Today we're in we are in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, and the title for today's message, for those who are taking notes, is Why We Need Spiritual Gifts. So I've already given away the punchline. You know where my position is on it. This is an issue that has greatly divided the body of Christ for no real reason, both theologically and spiritually, as well as emotionally. It's divided the church. There are some who think those who believe all the gifts are for today, and they're normally called charismatics or Pentecostals, are actually deceived by Satan because they believe that the gifts are for today. And then there are those who think that those who believe some of the gifts are no longer given are unspiritual, and they're dead in their walk with God, and they're not living to the fullness of God. So as we're going through today, there's a couple things that we need to remember. First of all, as we look at the list of gifts that are presented, however, the emphasis is on two things, and that is that it is God's sovereignty and who He gives those gifts to, and how those gifts and why those gifts should be used. So as we look at that, we also need to understand that we're not going to get to verse 12, but it's not by accident that immediately after this list of gifts that the Holy Spirit reminds us that for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That is the emphasis, not the list of gifts. That is the emphasis. So we're going to spend the first half providing the biblical definitions of the spiritual gifts that we see in this chapter. And this, by the way, is not the full list of gifts here. It is mentioned several other places in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 14, we're going to see this topic come up again. And it's also not a mistake that between chapters 12 and 14 is chapter 13. That was smart, wasn't it? And chapter 13, that wonderful chapter that we all know as the love chapter. And so why would Paul insert that in there? It's because that's what this is about. That's completely what this is about. So we're going to discuss what our position is on the question asked as to why do we need the spiritual gifts, you know, what we believe is Calvary Chapel of Northern Kentucky and what is taught here. So verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot in that one verse. First of all, it says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now, that word gifts in some of your Bibles might actually be italicized, which means that it was inserted. It wasn't in the original language. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes that brings clarity. Sometimes it actually can be problematic. In this case, it's a good thing. It's added by the translators. Paul says he's going to address these spirituals, is what it says. Now, concerning spirituals. So he has addressed these other areas of carnality within the Christian church. I mean, the place is divided. It is divisive. You know, over all the issues that we've gone through with Corinthians in the first letter of Corinthians, these responses that Paul has to the letter that was written to him, you know, and everything from the open sins that were being committed, the very public sins, you know, to the way that they treated each other at the communion table, they were suing each other, the licentiousness that came from this idea of liberty. There's still a lot of stuff that was brought into the church that was a part of the world because they never quite understood their position before the Lord, and they didn't quite understand what their what they should be doing. Now, this is actually after, if you recall, Paul was 18 months in the Corinthian church, 18 months, and so he left, and you know, and now he's hearing all these things. I would imagine that a lot of that has to do with the fact that the church continued to grow and others came in, and it was. So it was then continuing to compound these issues. So he's addressing these spirituals after addressing all this, these problems. So, but again, because of the context, when you see the word gifts there, it is actually justified to add that. One commentator has said that he defines spiritual gifts as gracious endowments leading to miraculous results. These all came by the extraordinary influences of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing Paul says is, I don't want you to be ignorant. And he says that several times in his epistles. I don't want you to be ignorant. There are several things that he says, that, you know, it's important that you understand these things. And we are ignorant of things regarding spiritual gifts. But we should not be ignorant of these spiritual gifts. And sadly, many Christians are ignorant on these exact points. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding around him. There's a lot of hardcore positions based upon things they've thought they've known growing up. There may be positions that they've taken because of they've seen how it's either been ignored or abused. And it doesn't take much to see either one of those positions. Ignorant is the Latinized version of the Greek word where we get agnostic from. And we say agnostic is, I don't know. Well, and if you spoke Latin, then you would call that person not an agnostic, but an ignoramus. Just, you know, that's free. But it's the same word. Basically, I don't know. So he says, I don't want you to be able to say, I don't know about these spiritual gifts. He says, you know that when you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols. So when he means Gentiles, he's talking about those who don't know Christ. I mean, we're all Gentiles from a racial perspective, I guess, because we're not Jewish, and anybody that's not Jewish is Gentile. So what he's saying, that said, when you were Gentiles, this is in past tense, meaning you were out in the world, you know, he said, you were carried away to these dumb idols. They came out of idolatry, and because of that, their past teaching and their experiences perhaps built this poor understanding of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. You know, he was just somehow another God at their beck and call. And it's easy for us to take a very, very superstitious view. It's very easy to take a selfish and a materialistic point of view in our understanding of the spiritual gifts. And again, it doesn't take much, you know, to find that in operation even today, where we see the gifts being horribly abused. It says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. So he lays down this principle, you know, in discerning the spiritual gifts. First of all, if anybody's showing spiritual gifts, it's not of the Holy Spirit if he is speaking against Jesus in any way. So you judge things by how they relate to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks that are into spiritual gifts these days, a lot of churches that are into spiritual gifts these days that are questioning the divinity of Jesus as he was here on earth. Well, according to this measure, those are not spiritual gifts that they're receiving. They're not gifts from the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, is the spiritual gift that's being used, does it glorify Christ? Does it promote Jesus, the real Jesus, or does it present a false Christ? Now, when Jesus was here in John 15, he made it very clear that he said, it's good for me to go because then I can send the helper. And when he comes, he's going to testify of me. And he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify Christ, to continue to point us to Jesus, never to himself. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is not to promote himself or any person. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify and represent Jesus, pure and simple. So we can trust that the true ministry of the Holy Spirit here, when we see it, we see Jesus. We see the nature of Jesus. And so one of the first things that the Holy Spirit will do when we're saved is bring us to an understanding of Jesus' lordship in our life. And as we grow in that faith, he will at times give us this greater understanding. He will come upon us with these gifts, but not for ourselves, but for others. And then in verse 4, he says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. So he's going to list, inevitably, he's going to list these nine spiritual gifts in the next verses. But again, this is not the totality of the list. There are multiple lists in other places. So there are a lot of gifts, and there's a lot of gifts that are needed within the body of Christ. But they all come from one giver, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to work through these diverse gifts. So even though the gifts may be different, and it takes us into different ministries, and the activities are diverse, it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, it is the same God doing the work through these gifts and these ministries and these activities. Now, Paul describes in Ephesians 4 these gifted offices, you know, in the church, such as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And even though those are different offices within the church, it's the same Lord. And it's the Lord who's called people to these offices. It's the Lord who has called them to direct what they're supposed to do. Now, the word that they use for activities is a Greek word where we get our word energy from. It's energemata, energy, energetic, energize. What it means is this active, miraculous power. And when we get to the word activities, it's the same word that we see in verse 10, and it's the working of miracles. So these activities that he's talking about is the working of miracles. And so when he pours out his power in different ways, it's the same God doing different miraculous activities. And God is not going to be pigeonholed into, well, he always must do this one thing. As Jesus did miracles, even he showed that one blind man, he simply, spit, you know, took mud, put it in his eyes, and then when he washed him off, he said, "Well, I can see as trees walking." And another, immediately he was healed. We could say, "Well, you know, if we want to heal the blind, we're going to have a spitting in the eye ceremony." You know, that's not what the Lord does. There are different activities. Same God. He's going to do it in the way that he sees best. It's always with the Lord, never within ourselves. And that's important to understand. The gifts are never within ourselves. It is always from the Lord. The difference between these gifts, ministries, and activities, the important thing to understand is that they are all, according to verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit. So all of these gifts are a manifestation of the Spirit, a showing of the Spirit. Some show up as ministries, such as a pastor teacher, you know, as a position in the church. Some are activities, which could be miraculous events. They could be outpourings for a particular time in a particular place. And, you know, it's very easy for us, and we have a tendency, by the way, to make sure that, you know, that our ministry is the most important ministry in the church. And don't you touch it. And without my ministry, keyword, my ministry, this place would blow apart. Every ministry, every activity, every gift is important in the body of Christ. Now, I stand here week after week, and so I'm kind of a focus, and I understand that. But my ministry is no more important than yours. Absolutely no more important than yours. I'm simply a part of the body of Christ. And we have to understand that. There is no ministry that is greater than another if it's all from the Lord. And so we need to get our eyes off the focus of our little area of gifts or ministries or activities and say, how am I glorifying God and helping the body of Christ in what I'm doing? So this passage declares here, when Paul is talking about it, he does it in such a wonderful way throughout his writings. He shows us the Holy Spirit, he shows us the Trinity, the Spirit, the Lord, God, within this, and he does it throughout the entirety of his messages. And what he says here is the gifts are the work of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord Jesus, and our Father God. And then he begins to list these things in verse 7, excuse me. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So the Holy Spirit is always present and in and among Christians. It comes at the time of salvation. The Holy Spirit is always present in and among Christians. In John 14:16, Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit may abide with you forever. But at times, His presence is more apparent. It's more felt with us. It's more seen with us. And there are times when He chooses to manifest Himself. He does it according to His own will. But we have to know that during this time, that all of a sudden there's an addition of the Holy Spirit during that time. It's not. The Holy Spirit is here. He's given us all. He has reserved none. But He will at times manifest Himself through these gifts, through these activities, through these miracles. But He is here. He is here now. He is here with us. As soon as you walked in that room, into this building, the Holy Spirit was here because He's in you. The purpose of the manifestation of the Spirit is to benefit the whole church family, not just a particular individual. Let me say that again. The manifestation of the Spirit is to benefit the whole church family, not just a particular individual. And again, we have sadly seen that being monetized so frequently. We have seen that being abused in such a way that we have this odd understanding sometimes of what the Holy Spirit is doing. But if it is not for the benefit of the church family, if it's not a benefit for all, then it's not truly the Spirit of God. So he begins to mention these different manifestations of the Spirit. And the first thing he talks about is a word of wisdom. In the book of Acts, in chapter 7, Stephen speaks a word of wisdom to the people that are persecuting him. You know, before that, a word of wisdom was given when there was difficulty between the Hebrews and the Greeks. You know, and the Greek widows felt like they were being neglected, and so there was a word of wisdom when they said, you know, appoint for yourself 7 deacons, you know, men of character, so that they can serve. That was a word of wisdom. God said, this is how I want you to handle this situation. And so this is the unique ability to speak the word of a word of wisdom from God, and especially in an important situation. And we see that throughout the Word of God. And it's important, especially for church leaders, to have this, have wisdom, number one, but the Lord will sometimes come upon not only just leaders in the church, but all of us will come upon us and say, this is what you need to do. This is the direction you need to go. We all yearn for that, don't we? God, just tell me what to do. You know, I think that's probably our cry when we get up out of the bed in the morning. Just tell me what to do. But when we need that knowledge, the Lord will manifest Himself in that. But we have to distinguish between the word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. Excuse me, I was talking about wisdom and I actually said knowledge. I apologize. Because we have to make the distinction between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is that unique ability to speak forth what God has given in a unique situation. But the word of knowledge is the ability to declare something that you could not know unless it was revealed supernaturally. There are times, the Lord, I've been gifted sometimes with a word of knowledge, and it was for an opportunity to give comfort to somebody, because I knew exactly what the situation was. There's absolutely no way I could have known what the situation was had not God revealed it. And but yet he has done that in such a way, it says, I want you to use this in a way to minister. And so we have to understand the difference between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. You can have great knowledge, you know, and you can even have supernatural knowledge where God has given you, you know, a way, a path, something that you need to do. But if it, any wisdom from God has to be done, or any knowledge from God has to be walked in wisdom. And there are times when we can intuitively know something about somebody, you know, because we know them personally. We kind of know their jag, you know, if you know what I mean. You kind of know what's going to happen because of pattern, because of actions they're displaying. And so we can intuitively guess something. We can do it through training and observation. Cops are trained specifically to look, to see and say, okay, I see that the way that guy is walking, he's carrying a gun, or the way that guy's walking, he's probably, you know, or the way he's acting, he's probably about ready to get into a drug deal. You know, and so they're trained to do these things. So we can actually have some kind of intuition, some kind of training that's going to let us know about somebody, about what they're going to do, or predict what's going to happen. That is not, in any way, is that a word of knowledge. It is when God says, there's absolutely no way for you to know this, but I'm going to tell you this. I want to tell you this because somebody needs to know. And you need to act on it. So this can't be confused as a word of knowledge, which is supernatural in origin. You can't know it unless it's from the Lord. And we always have to use discernment when we receive that word of knowledge, because we have to know that it was from God. You know, even if the word is true, it doesn't mean that it's from God. And if you're the one that's speaking it, the word has to truly represent God. Because the enemy can also bring these things into light, that somebody's going to do something. And, you know, we could all of a sudden understand something about somebody and use it for evil. So if you understand something about someone, you've gotten that word of knowledge, and the Lord is calling you to act upon it, it's because somebody needs to have that for their good. In our own spirit, how are we willing to use it? For someone's benefit or to hurt them? Then he talks about faith. Faith is an essential part of every Christian's life. And the gift of faith is that ability, very uniquely, to trust God against all circumstances. We all have faith, or else we wouldn't have that faith in God, right? And so as Christians, we came to salvation because of faith, and that through grace. But the gift of faith is that unique ability to trust God against all circumstances. For example, Peter knew by faith that when he was thrown in jail, he's not going to die during that time, because the Lord told him that he was going to be crucified. So he said, I'm going to be out. And he had that gift of faith. You know, when he walked on water, he had that gift of faith. He was given that gift of faith. There are times in our lives when we have to have, when the Holy Spirit has to come to us supernaturally and tell us, against all odds, you're going to do fine. You're going to do well. You might even succeed and prosper in this. And we need those times. The supernatural faith where somebody can look at me, look at you and say, I don't understand how you're going in the midst of it. Another example, just in walking in supernatural faith, was George Mueller. In 19th century England, you know, he's providing for thousands of orphans completely by prayer, never asking for donations. Well, I can't say never. He did once, and he repented of that. you know, but he did not ask for no donations. And so not only was that ministry to help the orphans of, you know, to clean up the streets of London because they were filled with orphans during that period of time. You know, if you want a picture of what it looked like, just read any Dickens novels. And strictly by prayer. And there are just story after story. Just read the autobiography of George Mueller. Just story after story of impossible conditions. And yet George Mueller said, I'm going to trust in God alone. I'm going to tell him. That is a gift of faith. There's gifts of healings. God has healing power. And it's either given or it's received. You know, God might give somebody a gift of healing to lay hands on somebody else, or somebody else might receive it. And it has been repeated throughout the document of the New Testament since. But it's important to understand that the gift of healing is not resident, just like any other gift. It is not resident within us, just like any miraculous gift. The gift of healing is not resident within anybody. I cannot stress that enough. You know, if somebody has the gift of healing, if God gave me the gift of healing and it was within my power and within my discretion, I would be at every hospital I could get into touching and healing. I'd put the medical community out of business, but it doesn't reside. However, God has, at times, said, lay hands on somebody, and they've been healed. Immediately healed. So God still has gifts of healings. Again, I'm giving away the punchline, aren't I? There's a working of miracles, dynamis, acts of power. And that's when the Holy Spirit chooses to, the best way to say is to override the laws of nature. You know, and he could work through or in an available person to do that. And so there are gifts of miracles. Both healing and working of miracles often operate in conjunction with a gift of faith. You know, just like Peter, as he and John were walking towards the temple, and, you know, there was a lame man there, and Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. Well, Peter had to have faith that that's exactly what God was calling him to do or else he would have humiliated this poor man and himself, and he would have dishonored the name of God if the Lord hasn't given him faith along with this power of healing. And so healing and miracles come, have this component of, they work in this conjunction with this gift of faith. And then it talks about prophecy, the telling forth of God's message in a particular situation, always in accord with his word, and always in accord with what he's currently doing. You know, and sometimes this has the takes on the idea of foretelling the future. You know, we read the book of the prophets, and, you know, and we read the book of Acts, you know, in Acts 27, and we see prophecy as a foretelling of things that are going to occur. And so there is a prophetic foretelling, if you will, you know, and that's important for us to have that sense of prophecy, that understanding of prophecy. But there's also this sense of forthtelling, where prophets were used of God to bring people back to faith by pointing out the errors of their ways. And so there may be a prophecy where somebody's saying this is going to occur, but they're going to say that because of what you are currently doing, because of the sin that you're in, this is going to be God's reaction. That's an unfair word. This is what God is going to do because of the word that he's already established. And so there's a foretelling and there's a forthtelling. And again, we're going to come back to prophecy when we get into chapter 14. There's a discerning of spirits. This is so important today. The discerning of spirits is the ability to tell the difference between true and false doctrine, and between what is of the Holy Spirit and what isn't. And absolutely none of us should have the understanding that we have 100% the gift of discerning of spirits. There are discernment ministries out there that I think sometimes you need discernment in these discernment ministries because they have a bent or a hatred or a frustration towards a particular aspect of the body of Christ. Calvary Chapel has been victim to that, as well as others. But we have to understand that there is a discerning of spirits, and we have to stop and check ourselves when it comes to these things. You know, Satan appears as an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians 11:14. In Genesis 2, he gave a false message, a tempting message to Eve to draw her in. And there was nothing sinister about it. He just kind of drew her in. You know, we think of this when we talk about the serpent that did this. We have this idea of these snakes and we go, ooh, you know, it's all yucky and it's like, but it was an attractive creature. There was something attractive about this creature that allowed Eve to be able to invest her trust in it. You know, we see lying spirits in the mouths of prophets in the Old Testament. We see, you know, Satan can speak right after God speaks. You know, God can say something and Satan can come in and give his two cents, and somebody thinks, you know, and doesn't make the discernment between what God has said and what Satan himself has said. The enemy doesn't disallow the truth in his deceptions. And as a matter of fact, he often uses the truth quite well in his deceptions. We know from Exodus, we know from 2 Thessalonians, we know from Revelation 13 that Satan can work deceiving miracles. We know that the church is constantly being invaded with false teachers, and they'll try to infiltrate the church. We see that in Jude chapter 4, we see that in 2 Peter 2. We need the gift of discernment in the church today. I believe as we come into the last days of the church, there's going to be greater and greater deceiving. The enemy knows that his time is coming to a close. And so and if you cannot come against the church, then you come into the church and you destroy it from within. In 1 John 4:1, John tells us, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." We need discernment. As a matter of fact, even to the point where I would tell you, everything that you just heard this morning, you need to go check it out yourself. Don't believe me. I hope I've built that trust and that with you, and that what I've given you is the Word of God and the straight Word of God, because of my own desire to make sure that you are well fed. And so I hope we have that trust together, but not to the point where you're not going to go, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. And you need to check it out for yourself. There needs to be a discerning of spirits. And there's absolutely no guarantee that I will never fall into error, or any teacher that we love and support, there's no guarantee that they won't fall into error. Even at their best, what's that quote? The best of men are men at best, and we are all subject to failure. So please ask the Lord for the gift of discernment, not for the sake of hypercriticism, but for the salvation of your souls and the salvation of others. And then the gift of tongues. Nothing controversial about that. The gift of tongues is a personal language. It's a prayer language that's given by God, and it's where the believer can communicate with God beyond the limits of knowledge and understanding. When we get to it in 1 Corinthians 14, and we'll explore it a little bit more there. So I'm not giving it short shrift here. I'm just saying we're going to cover it again. So, you know, as we're praying to the Lord and the Lord gives a gift of tongues, then it's for that prayer language for that believer and the Lord. It's not for so much for corporate worship, but for private worship. You know, there's very specific things that need to be done when tongues comes into a public worship setting. And again, we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 14. Some of you maybe have been given the gift of tongues. I would encourage you, if you have, that's the one gift that you do have exercise over, you know, that you can control. And I would encourage you to exercise the gift of tongues if God has given it to you. It is not, repeat, it is not a sign of salvation or the giving of the Holy Spirit if you do or if you do not. It's simply what God gives according to His will. So the interpretation of tongues, that allows the gift of the tongues to be to the benefit of those other than the speaker. So if in public somebody stands up and gives the gift of tongues, if it's done during this time of teaching, I'll tell you to shut up. The Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. He's not going to be teaching from the pulpit and then teaching from the pew. If somebody stands up and gives the gifts of tongues, and then somebody else stands up and says, I have an interpretation, say, great, what's the interpretation? If it starts out, oh, beloved children, sorry, out. Because it is not an addressing to the public, it's an addressing to the Lord. And so we have this order. Again, we'll talk about that more in chapter 14. So there is the gift of tongues, but there's a gift of interpretation of tongues if it becomes necessary. Now, again, we focused on the list, right? We said, okay, now where do I have this gift? Have I seen this gift? One and the same Spirit. We focused on the list. Paul focused on the fact that each of these is by or through the same Spirit. He repeated the idea of the same Spirit before each listed gift. And he concluded with the statement, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. Evidently, there was a division within the church there, and there is a division even today, who think that, you know, because I've got this gift, I'm better. Or because you don't have this gift, you're worse. You know, so they, you know, some, because they spoke in tongues, thought that they were better than those who prophesied. Those who prophesied thought they were better than those who had gifts of healings, or that person doesn't seem to have any gifts at all. And, you know, as if they came from different gods, which is very much was within the mindset of the Corinthians when they came out of that idolatry. So Paul emphasizes again, one and the same Spirit, and that we have to reflect that same unity amongst ourselves. And then he goes on to say, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So he gives another reason for unity here. They're distributed not according to the will of man, and it's not because I'm this super duper Holy Spirit receptacle that I have these gifts, but as the Spirit of God wills. As the Spirit of God wills, we're given these gifts. And we should also assume that because somebody has been given this gift, that there's a sense of maturity there. God gives these things for His glory and for His purpose. As a matter of fact, I would say that more often than not, because we are so open to whatever God wants to do, when we're first saved, we're going around trying to touch people and heal them, and, you know, and we're telling everybody, and we've got this sense that God just really wants to use us, and then as we become mature Christians, and there's no room for the Holy Spirit anymore. I think, unfortunately, our sense of quote-unquote maturity actually becomes detrimental to how God wants to use us. God can grant anybody a spiritual gift at any moment, at any time in their life. But character and maturity in a Christian takes time. And part of that should be, as we have that character and maturity, part of that should be include how God has used us in these ways. Very often, you know, and I don't want to make this as a measure, but very often we'll talk about how God used us 20 years ago. How did God use us yesterday? How did God use us today? So why does the Spirit do what He does? I mean, if He gives to each one individually as He wills, as He chooses to give a particular gift at a particular moment, why does He do that? It's His will. It's His sovereignty. We may not know at the moment, but this we know. It's always to glorify Jesus. And it's always for the benefit of all within the body. Those things we know. The gifts of the Spirit will often cause confusion, which is why Paul started this. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. The Spirit's goal is never to bring confusion. God is not the author of confusion. But it is to bring the fruit of the Spirit. And when we see the gifts of the Spirit being used, we will see the fruit of the Spirit within the individual who's using it in the proper way, because the fruit of that Spirit is love, is it not? And so we show the love that the body of Christ needs at that time. So the question is, are they no longer given to the church? First of all, no Christian believes that all the gifts have ceased in the church today, because the gifts that are spoken of regarding teaching and administration are certainly in the church today. And we actually say to a lot of people, that's a gifted teacher, that's a gifted administrator. Well, that's probably true. The ones that are in dispute are the miraculous ones. Is God still healing? Whenever we lay hands upon somebody, we pray for somebody's healing, are we actually just saying, okay, Lord, if you kind of want to do it today, that's fine. Or is there really an expectation, Lord, you use me. Use me to heal. I will lay hands on anybody who asks for healing with the anticipation that God is willing to do that. If he doesn't, that's up to him. But I'm not going to say, okay, Lord, I just don't feel it today. You know, I forgot to bring my jacket, so I can't fling it at anybody. The miraculous gifts are the ones that are in dispute. And they're the ones that a lot of people say died out with the apostles, or when the New Testament came together, they say it's no longer important. But we don't see those divisions. We don't see those categories within the Bible. So I can't believe that God said these are for today, but these are only for today, but these are for the for the remainder of the time here on earth. So are all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today, or are some of them no longer for us? Now, those who believe the miraculous signs have ended are referred to as cessationists, which means that's brought to an end. But what does the Bible say about it? Jesus made a promise in Mark 16, 17, and 18, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, by no means hurts them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So in context, this is about spreading the gospel, and that they're going to be unstoppable, and that God's going to use miraculous means to protect them and to make them effective. Now, you don't see me walking in here with any snakes, okay? I'm not testing that. I do know of folks that have actually taken part in exorcisms. I thought I was going to have to at one time until I found out it was a fraud. It says that, you know, they'll speak with tongues, you know? Let me put it this way. When we're doing what God has called us to do, and when we're out there evangelizing, when we're out there doing the things that the Lord has called us to do, I honestly believe you can run a stake through my heart and I'm not going to die if it's not my time. It's just not going to happen. But if it's my time, praise the Lord, take me home. I died serving you, Lord. In Acts 2, 33 and 39, it says, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Remember, this is Pentecost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So the promise of the Holy Spirit, including miraculous gifts, is a promise made to all generations. And then in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 12, it says, even so, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So it's for the building up of the body of Christ and individual Christians. We still need that today. So again, the question is, are the gifts not present Because our desire is not to build up the body of Christ. Our desire is not to go out for the sake of the gospel. He's not going to give us what we don't need. And so if we have a need for those things, because we're actively involved for those thing, in those things, He's going to give us those gifts. I am absolutely confident of that. You know, if you're sitting on the couch just, okay, Lord, give me gifts of the Spirit. Well, get off the couch. And then we'll see. The natural consistent testimony of the New Testament is that these gifts, these miraculous gifts that are described, have not gone away. Our church history shows that they've not gone away. The problem came when the church got so powerful, we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. There's a famous quote, and it's very anecdotal because I've heard it described multiple ways. So I can only say this not as historic fact, but as just, again, anecdotal, that there was a priest who was talking to a cardinal one day in the Vatican, you know, during the Middle Ages, and looking around and seeing all the wealth, the cardinal said, "We can no longer say, 'For silver and gold have I none.'" And the priest said, "But we can no longer say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk.'" Some Christians believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit are no longer given by God today, and that's because I think there's a wrong understanding of history. I think there's a wrong understanding of Scripture. They take a verse out of 1 Corinthians 13:8 talks about the tongue ceasing. Well, they will cease because we're not going to need that when we're in the presence of God. They've got a wrong understanding of Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, which says that God bore witnesses with signs and wonders and various miracles by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, given the idea that the only reason for miracles and gifts was to authenticate what was being done. You know, but if we look at signs and miracles as a way to authenticate the Word of God, then we are in deep yogurt, because false prophets do the same thing, and false prophets have done it through miracles, showing you, look what I can do. That's the problem with a lot of the Word of Faith and the New Apostolic Reformation churches and those kind of churches that are based upon the miraculous. What they're doing is they're trying to tell you, look what I can do, therefore what I must be telling you is the truth. The enemy can replicate those kind of miracles. The primary purpose of miracles is not to authenticate God's messengers, as a secondary purpose. Who is to meet the needs of people? The miraculous is to meet the needs of people. In Matthew 12, Jesus actually condemned everybody who were looking for signs and wonders when he said that I'll give you no other sign other than Jonah spending 3 days in the belly of the whale. My resurrection, that is your only sign. You know, you want me to perform for you, and I'm not going to do it. It looks like we're running over a little bit, so I'll wrap up here in just a second. You know, we see that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus had thousands of people following him simply because they wanted the miracle. They wanted the bread. But he rebuked them, and he says, your refusal to believe me is costing you, because all you want is the miracle. All you want is the bread. So they're not to be used to authenticate what has been revealed in the Word of God. You know, there's also this understanding sometimes that speaking in tongues has this demonic counterpart, and that's true. We hear demonic language in pagan cultures. You know, and Scripture even tells us that. But David Guzik's got a great quote. He says, however, the existence of a counterfeit tends to prove the existence of the genuine, not deny it. You know, Satan is clever, but he's not very original. He takes what God has given, and he tries to replicate it, and he tries to pervert it. Miracles appeared to cease only when the church's faith turned to its own power and began to rely on what? On that rather than the power of God. So how do we take this home? When you were saved, you were filled and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Greek word for that is en. He came into you. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. He resides with you. But at times, the Lord is going to fall upon someone, that api. He's going to fall upon you for the sake of providing a gift. Whatever that gift may be, the diversity of gifts, the diversity of activities. And that's miraculous in nature. It's not resident with a believer. It's not something that you're going to have forever. I'm frequently asked, what are my gifts? And I can only tell you what I observe and not what God has provided, unless he's given me a word of knowledge. You know that this is your gift. But at the same time, that doesn't mean that God is going to not heal you, or excuse me, not use you to heal somebody simply because your gift is teaching or your gift is administrative. Let us be open to what God wants, because if God wants it, it's good. You know, your gift may be outside of your natural talents and abilities, which glorifies God and not yourself. It takes you completely out of what you're used to doing, and you say, okay, Lord, this has got to be you, because it sure isn't me. And outside of those permanent gifts, administration, a pastor teaching, God may use you in the miraculous as he sees fit, if we have the faith to say, Lord, use me. Sometimes, even if we don't have the faith to say, use me, he might see that it's necessary to come upon somebody in that way for his own glory and for our benefit. Our gifts are God's graces to help each other and to glorify him, which is seen in greater explanation in the rest of the chapter as we get into chapter 13 and then into 14. But Paul's going to compare the church to a physical body, and we know the difficulty of when a physical body is in pain, when it's missing its parts, or when those parts become uncooperative. We call that cancer. So it has to do with our character, not just our performance. John Owen, who is a Puritan father, and actually I'm quoting this from a study from Joe Foch. John Owen says, there can be gifts in our lives without graces. There can be gifts in our lives without graces. So it has to do with our character and what God is going to do in us. And again, this is not to be confused with the fruit of the Spirit. All have a gift. Every one of us have a gift. Scripture tells us that. May not possess the miraculous. The miraculous is given, is determined by the will of God and is operated in faith. But the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, is expected of all Christians because they are filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you produce the fruit of God, not to be confused with the gifts. We often hear the term a Spirit-filled Christian. That is a redundancy. If you're not Spirit-filled, then you're not a Christian. J.I. Packer said the manifestation of the Spirit is charismatic performance is not the same as the fruit of the Spirit in Christ-like character. And as a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It breaks my heart in the Word of Faith movements, in the miraculous-based movements, when people struggling with disease or circumstance believe that God's going to show up with a last-minute miracle and he doesn't come through. What does that do to shake a person's faith? Unless they believe in the goodness and the sovereignty of God and they recognize, my child, not for this time. But you healed them, but not me. Why? You've lifted them out of this circumstance of this depression, but not me. Why? Especially if I've been told that this is not for me and that I should never be in this place and it must be because of my own lack of faith. Even Jesus, when he walked on the earth, didn't heal everybody that he encountered. God's sovereignty and his will should not dictate our faith in him or his ability or his willingness to show up miraculously. It is ultimately his decision. The question is, are we willing to have that desire to glorify him and to serve the body of Christ, that we can say, Lord, I desire to do these things, and I'm asking you to equip me. Then it's very possible the very thing that we need shows up as in the miraculous gifts. We might get a gift of prophecy. Somebody might have a gift of wisdom or a gift of a word of knowledge in a right time, because our desire is to glorify him and to serve others. So read ahead the rest of chapter 12 and into 13 for next week. And if you would stand, please.